Are you a rhino or a hedgehog when it comes to conflict? Are you the kind of person, if there's a bust up, you go into full on charge mode, and no matter what the situation is, you rush in for a good fight? Or are you like a hedgehog? If you see conflict coming, you roll up into a ball, and it's all about protecting yourself. You know, if someone broke into your house, for example, would you charge them with a baseball bat, or would you hide in the cupboard? If a big guy pushes you on the soccer field, are you going to give it back to him, or are you going to rush off and get substituted? If you see a snake in your garden, do you kill it, or do you rush inside and lock all the doors? Are you a hedgehog or a rhino? Psychologists tell us that you either, when it comes to conflict, there's two responses. There's fight or there's flight. And which are you? Well, which is Jesus? I think as he starts to unpack his Sermon on the Mount, there would have been a number of people wondering, where's this guy going with this teaching? Is he a fighter or is he a fleer? You see, in Jesus' time, there were significant social issues that were being faced by those he was speaking to. He's speaking to predominantly a Jewish audience who's sitting and listening in on him. And there are a number of things that these guys were facing. First of all, they were oppressed by the Roman army, by the Roman nation. And they were one of many, many nations who'd been captured by Rome. And so Rome oppressed the Jews in a number of different ways. Secondly, the strata within society was multi-layered. And one of the things that was culturally normal at the time was slavery. We're told by historians that something like 40% of the population were slaves. They belonged to other human beings, and they were sold and traded as objects, and they were treated as subhuman. And it's to some of these slaves that Jesus is communicating and speaking today. And also, even within those who were not slave owners, among the freedmen, there was still a hierarchy, and there was exploitation of the poor by the wealthy, much like we see in our world today. So all of these things were running around in everyone's minds as Jesus is speaking and is directing his conversation about his brand new kingdom. And the question would have arisen in many of the listeners, what does Jesus think about these things? Does Jesus want us to fight against Rome, against our slave owners, against oppression and injustice? Or does Jesus want us to flee these things? Does he want to ignore these things? Or is he going to spiritualize them away? But listen to what Jesus does say. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." And we're going to unpack the scripture together, but let's just, before we go any further, take a moment in prayer. Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you give us understanding into your words here, what it is that you were saying into the context you were speaking at the time, and what it means for us as 21st century South Africans living in lockdown right now. Help us to understand, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, he says, you've heard there was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's talking about Old Testament law in Deuteronomy, which basically said this, the way of keeping justice and balance in society was, if somebody poked you in the eye, you poked them in the eye. If someone bashed out your tooth, you could bash out one of theirs, and fair is fair, and it evens the playing field. As this morning's children's ministry communicated so nicely. But Jesus says, I tell you something different. Again, do not resist the evil one. Do not resist the one who is evil. And immediately off the bat, you might look at that and say, ah, okay, so Jesus is saying we should be hedgehogs. Don't resist the evil one. Let them beat you up. Become a doormat and become someone that you can just get walked over, become weak for the kingdom, whatever. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, we need to look more carefully, more closely into what he's teaching, because he's teaching something else entirely. So he gives us these three examples of how to not resist the evil one, but also not to allow yourself to be overpowered. first one example he uses, he says, turning the other cheek. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What's going on here? Now, you must remember in that time, Middle Eastern culture, even still today, hands are very significant. You have a clean hand and you have a dirty hand. This clean hand is for food. This clean hand is for greeting people, your right hand. But your left hand is for other things, including using the bathroom. All right, so you've got a clean hand and you've got a dirty hand. For somebody to slap another human being on the right cheek would mean they would have to use their left hand. If you're not sure, you can maybe just test it with one of the other family members where you are and see what I'm talking about. Okay, a left hand connects with a right cheek. And this would have been what a slave owner, what some kind of oppressive person would do to show their power over another person, was they would slap them with their dirty hand on the person's right cheek. It was a way of saying, I'm more important than you. I own you. I dominate you. But Jesus says, if they do that to you, don't respond like a rhino and slap them back. But at the same time, don't roll up and take it. Turn the other cheek to them. Turn your left cheek to them. And let them slap you with their good hand, with their clean hand on your left cheek. And in doing this, it's a statement of saying, I'm not going to fight you back in the same way. But neither am I going to allow you to look at me as a lesser human being. You are not going to rob me of my dignity. I will not accept your oppression. See what he's doing there? It's subtle and it's lost in our culture. But what he's saying to those who were listening at the time, they would have been amazed and would not have heard anything like this from anyone else. The second one he says is, give them your coat and your shirt, your outer garment and your undergarment. This one also lost in our culture if we don't unpack it carefully. But in that time, there was a debt and a legal system that had gone mad where the wealthy were suing the poor for everything they had, including the clothes on their backs. And God hates this kind of injustice. And so the final insult of a person would be, I will literally sue you for the clothes on your back. Jesus says, if it ever gets to that point, give them your undergarment as well. Oh, brilliant. You might be thinking, well, then you're just standing in front of the person naked, right? Well, this is the thing. In our day and age, it's our worst nightmare to have to be seen naked. The shame would be on the person who was naked, and everybody else would have a good laugh about it. But in that day, to see another person naked was a shame on you. And so for the person now to render their undergarment and give that over to that the person who's suing them, it would be a statement of shaming that oppressive person and all others who'd been party to this kind of abuse. Fascinating. Highlighting the cruelty of a corrupt system. Shame the man who's walking away with your own clothes in his hands. And then the last one, going the extra mile. The context, Roman soldiers legally were allowed to force anyone walking along the road to carry their luggage a mile. And if you know anything about the Roman roads, they were divided by miles, mile markers. Every single mile was marked out. So a Roman soldier could take anybody, force them to carry their luggage for 1 mile. But as soon as they got to a mile, they had to take their stuff back. It was illegal to force them to go any further. And the soldiers could be punished for oppressing a person or forcing them to carry their luggage more than a mile. So Jesus says, this is what you've got to do. Offer the second mile. Take the second mile. And you can see what would happen there. There's a shift of power. The carrier says, no, 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 I've got this. As the Roman soldier says, okay, give me my stuff back. You say, no, I've got the second mile. Don't worry. I'll go the extra mile for you. And what you're doing is robbing them of their power. And suddenly all of the power is in the hands of the person voluntarily carrying the Roman's luggage. I carry on my terms, not yours, is what Jesus is saying. See, Jesus is not teaching us to be rhinos, nor is he saying we ought to be hedgehogs. Jesus is proposing a third way. People like Gandhi and Martin Luther King borrowed these ideas from Jesus, and both of them said so. They called this nonviolent protest. They called this passive resistance. But it was Jesus' idea. It is the way of his kingdom to find a third way of confronting conflict and injustice and evil in our society. We cannot be warmongers. We cannot be rhinos that just charge into conflict recklessly, hurting those who have hurt us in return. That system doesn't work. It just creates more and more pain. But neither can we be passive and allow evil to thrive around us and wash our hands of it and say, this is not my problem. That is just as wicked. We must find a third way. We must find creative and powerful ways of addressing the ills of our society. Racism, corruption, oppression, poverty, injustice, violence, substance abuse, etc. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, his people, must find a third way. And so how do we do this? How do we look at the circumstances around us and find a third way to move forward, a healthier way? Here's a couple of questions I believe we should be asking. Firstly, when you're in a situation of conflict that cannot be avoided, first question you want to ask, what is the most loving thing that I can do for my enemy? What is the most loving thing that I can do for my enemy? Sometimes it's a rebuke. Sometimes it's a confrontation. Sometimes it's remaining silent. Always, it's to speak truth, though. The most loving thing to do for an abuser or an oppressor or somebody who's out of line is to help them to see the consequences of their own actions. This is love. This is tough love. Prayer is also always loving. Pray for those who persecute you, says Jesus. Pray for your enemies and those who hate you. Pray for God's best in their life. Don't pray for God to strike them down with lightning. Pray that they'll have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ that will transform their lives, not for their downfall or their destruction. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, these amazing words, he says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it is up to you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to eat. Give him something to drink, rather. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember, Jesus' call is not for us to be peacekeepers, to wash our hands of these things, but to be peacemakers, to be proactive where we see hardship and injustice and oppression. But to do so with a plan and motivated not by rage, but by love. So what is the most loving thing that I can do for my enemy? Second question, what is the greatest good that I can do for my community? What do they need me to do? What is not asking what's best for me, but what is best for those around me? Laying myself down very often as a sacrifice to see those ends come about. Sometimes I take the hit. Sometimes I have to lay down my own pride, my own safety, my own comfort to serve a greater cause in facing injustice. And in our day and age, in our time right now, this is what we are asking as a church. How can we be a greater blessing to our community? How can we care more for our neighbors and our neighborhood? What is there that we can do that's going to connect with people who are hurting and broken? What are we going to do about the devastation in the wake of the COVID-19 pandemic? And our third question is this: how can I be most Christ-like in this situation? I see the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets kind of making a bit of a comeback now. Some of the young people around wearing them around their wrists again. And it's a good question to ask: what would Jesus do when I find myself at a point of confrontation? What would Jesus do? And sometimes Jesus sat back, and sometimes Jesus was far more proactive. Again, remember this picture of Jesus in the temple, driving out the animals, driving out the dealers with whips and chains and shrieking and kicking over tables. He never allowed injustice to thrive. Nor did he turn to blind rage and violence. And when it came to a point of ultimate decision, he willingly gave himself up for the greatest possible good, which was our salvation. See, these perfect partners of justice and mercy come together at one point, which is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And now again, they need to be find a place here in our church. The church needs to be both a voice of justice and a voice of mercy where we see these things happening. In your own life, God has been kind to you. And remember this, even in your wickedness, he's done what's most loving for you. He shamed the oppressive religion of the time by exposing its corruption. But then he laid himself down completely to see you and I freed from the consequences of that corruption. Jesus not only proposed a third way, he in fact becomes the third way. So again, now what does this mean for us today, right here in the middle of 2020 in South Africa? We live in this beautiful country, but it is littered with evils, corruption, racism, oppression, self-centered, pleasure-seeking wickedness. As believers, we're not called to start a war in Jesus' name, but neither can we sit back and do nothing about it. We have to pay attention. And we have to pay attention. We see what's going on in the world and the frustration in the COVID-19 crisis, where there's so much anger and so many people shouting out so many things at so many different culprits, like rhinos charging into a conflict. Christians, we cannot afford to do that. We will throw away our witness if we just blindly and ignorantly vent our frustration and our rage in unhealthy ways. But equally sinful, hear me well on that, equally sinful is for us to sit back and say, well, none of this was our fault, therefore none of it's our problem. We're not going to get involved. We do need to call to account people who are abusing the system, people who are taking advantage of others through this crisis. We don't disrespect those that God has put in authority because we believe he has put them there. But at the same time, we need to seek justice for those who are being trampled on in this time. And if possible, if necessary, make the sacrifice to see justice come about. When we look a little bit further abroad and we see some of the frustration and the tension that's happening with regards to Black Lives Matter and the racist behavior that's now being pointed out, and then the almost equally violent response to that behavior. Again, as Christians, we cannot throw our opinions into the mix carelessly, but neither can we step back and say, this has got nothing to do with us. We do have a voice. We need to be careful how we use it, but it is ours to use. And again, in the wake of what happens in the next couple of months, as we learn how to live with COVID-19 and the new realities that it brings, the economic devastation that's coming in the wake of it, we're already starting to see the beginnings of that as more and more people are losing their jobs, more and more businesses are closing. We cannot sit back and do nothing about it. We do need to step in and step up. We are the ones who must make a difference. We are the ones who should be bringing changes into our neighborhood. We are the ones who should be finding solutions for these problems. We are the salt and the light. We are the kingdom citizens, the flavor of this country, the hope of this world. Christian, find a way. May Christ lead us in this. And again, just to close with a thought from a friend of mine who's coined this phrase, that as citizens of heaven, we should be the best citizens on earth. Third way citizens, disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a difficult word for us to process, Lord God, because it requires us to stop and think and to rely on you. But I believe, Father God, that for every crisis that we're facing right now, the answer is you. The answer is to point people to you. And you have raised up your church, Lord God, to be your ambassadors and your witnesses in this world. So help us to find our voice. Help us to find the words and the ways of interacting with the struggles of this generation. Help us to speak wisdom and grace and life and truth. I pray for every single Christian who faces some sort of a dilemma, some sort of a crisis right now, who's watching or listening to this. Lord, that you would flood our hearts, first of all, with your peace. You would purge us of unhelpful anger and bitterness and rage, and also of cowardice and weakness that wants to paralyze us and stop us from acting. Flush these things away and instead give us love, a love that burns in our hearts and in our spirits, a flame that spurs us onto action, to see those around us in pain, to see those around us in need, and to do something about it, though it may cost us even our very lives, Lord God. We would do it. By your Spirit, I pray, you would give us understanding into all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.